Open your Bible now as we continue in our series on 1 Corinthians 13 and understanding what it means to love in a biblical way. 1 Corinthians 13. Follow along. I'll read the first 8 and then verse 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, open ourselves, exposed to your word. Help it to be attentive and to listen with the intent to align our heart, minds, and souls to a teaching, to a truth. And Lord, when we are not in accordance with it, may we, first of all, be humble and confess with the goal of forsaking and to take on love. Father, help us to, not only while we're in this study, but throughout the rest of our lives, may we always refer to this as a matter of examination of our hearts. We are commanded to love. We are to display your love to the world. Our love for one another needs to be so clear, so sincere, and so genuine that the world will realize that we belong to you because of it. And so, Lord, help it to manifest all elements of it. Not the parts that are easy or not they are, not that they are. Each one requires the fruit of the Spirit within our life to manifest these. And so, Lord, we cannot bear these things on our own. It all starts with becoming aware of what it is and to pray accordingly. To seek your mind, your will, and having you to enable us, to equip us, to love in this fashion. Father, we pray tonight that as we go into the next element, that it would be revealing and helpful. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now moving into the 10th of the elements, which is found in verse 6. In verse 6, there are two of the 15 elements that simply read, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I resisted the temptation of doing both of them tonight because I figured you wanted to get home sometime. Because the truth is, we have a tendency to violate both of these in an extreme way. Tonight, it is about the fact of 6A, we love does not rejoice in iniquity. And we have learned through this study that Paul opened it up, and he, as we read again and again in the first three verses, the importance and the preeminence of love in all that we do. You can have the highest gift to the highest degree, and if you don't have love, we're nothing. And usefulness is not there, though it may not make sense to it, but that's what it says. That's what the text says. Though you may be profitable, you have faith that can move mountains, but you need to do it in a spirit of love. And so we have already gone through the first nine. The first one, and the one tonight is the verse 6, talked about does not rejoice in iniquity. There are two key words that we need to learn in this verse, and that is the word iniquity, and that is the word rejoice. Let's start with the word iniquity. The word iniquity means any unrighteousness or wrongdoing from God's eyes or God's perspective. It is anything that is contrary to the will and the character of God. Okay? The idea here, for us to fully understand this concept, we need to examine a couple of passages where that word is used and how it is used. When you study your Bible, it is an important principle to take how, if we can't get a full explanation what he means here, then let's take that word and see how it would use elsewhere in the Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. So, one of the places we find this in is in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he's going to unfold what it looks like. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are all whippers, and the list goes on. So we all, if you've been a Christian long at all, know the elementary aspect of God's character, nature, and His will. We all know these things are wrong. We've been convicted of those if we came out from that kind of lifestyle by His grace. Even in Romans chapter 2, verse 8, it says that those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So here we see it is not one, when you live in and do and act and think in a way, in an unrighteous way, you are going contrary to the truth, contrary to obedience to the Word of God. And clearly, you jump a little farther ahead to Romans chapter 6, which is the great sanctification chapter, Romans 6, 7, and 8. And he said this in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't present your body member to sin, to do anything that contrary to the will and word of God. Let me read it again. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So rather than giving your body and to do all of your deeds in the flesh for an unrighteous reason or for sin, we are to do it unto God, as a servant to God, as a slave to God, as a follower of God, our member to righteousness. But one of the great places that we find this word, how the word unrighteousness was used, it's found in the book of James. When in chapter 3, if you want to take note, chapter 3, first part of James chapter 3, talking about the use of the tongue. In James chapter 5, verse 6, 5, excuse me, James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it said that even so the tongue is a little member and both great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindled. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. That word iniquity there is the exact same Greek word that we're using here, found in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. So here we're talking about the tongue can set a great force on fire starting with a little one. And let me finish that verse, and it goes on, he said, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, set on fire the court of nature, and has set on fire by hell. Listen to those strong words. Those are metaphors to give. These are not hyperbole. This is telling you when you use your tongue unrighteously, it wreaks devastation. You, just because you don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. How many times I've had in counseling over the years, people who are still trying to recover from the residual effect of unrighteous words sent to them when they were children, when they were young, or from somebody that they love and they did the wrong words and unrighteous words and cut and hurt instead of using it to bless and to help and to encourage. Here James is talking about that this small member is capable of great damage and destruction in the lives of those who are affected by it. Forest fires we see here. It's seen as a whirl of iniquity. I thought that was an interesting choice of a word. Rather than a little neighborhood of iniquity, town, city, state, country, or even a continent. No, it is a world of iniquity. It is worldwide in its implication and damage and destruction. Then it goes on and it talked about that it even had the ability to defile the whole body, start the fire of nations and the fires of hell. All from a very small member of the body. Even Proverbs alluded to the strength, the blessings of the cursedness of the use of the tongue in Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The unrighteous use of our speech, words, and communication is hurtful and harmful. And we are responsible for what comes out of our mouth. Love does not enjoy talking this way. Love does not enjoy doing unrighteous acts, having unrighteous attitude, unrighteous speech, living in a way that, some translators use the word iniquity, use the wrongdoing. Still the same concept. Love does not enjoy talking this way or about other people. And yet, how often are we so good at making sure, yeah, we know we're not supposed to do it, but we got up anyway. We say bad things anyway. We say things behind people's backs. We say things because of all kinds of different reasons. Somebody may have hurt you and you want to get back through the back door. Maybe you're jealous. We already dealt with some of those already in this chapter. It's all inclusive. Love does not go there. He even talked about, if we continue in James chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tame and had been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. The reason why I read those verses is because I wanted to touch on the word unruly. The word unruly in the ESV is the word restless. It is the idea of being in constant dissatisfaction or discontentment. And when the tongue, when a person becomes restless, their tongue is the first thing that gets cut loose. You start maligning people, misrepresenting people, hurting people, saying you're not careful with your word. You don't use your word to edify, to build, to strengthen, to encourage. You use it to cut and hurt and to keep distance and stay away from me and you've hurt me and I'm letting you know. Whether you say it to their face or behind their backs. Love does not do that. Wayne Mack said it this way, quote, according to James, wrongdoing or unrighteousness may involve being restless and unstable and volatile in your relationship with people, end quote. One of the very first element we have in love is it suffers long. And when people irritate you and you are short with them, one of the things that shows up is the fact that you think or you do, you rejoice in unrighteousness or in iniquity. The Bible makes it clear, not only in our text regarding all unrighteousness, James chapter 3, it talked about using the tongue unrighteously. We have such ability to be a blessing to so many people if we rightly use our tongue and our action. Even when you continue on, an important point in James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, it said it this way: with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yield both salt water and fresh. We are not to be, in this aspect, double-tongued. Say one thing one time, something else another time. To bless God and love God and claim all kind of allegiance to God, and yet you use your tongue to curse people. And we're not talking about cussing them out. That's not what the word means. The word curse biblically means to wish ill on someone. The idea here is to complain against them, to be judgmental and condemning toward people. Use your tongue as you're the judge, trying to mete out exactly what somebody is like. And you say it in a way that poisons the situation rather than helps the situation. That's why people who speak with both ends of their mouth have very few friends, because after time, people just don't want to be around those people because they're toxic. They prayed God on one lip and something else. But when we use the word blessing, the word bless means wishing good on others for their benefit, to encourage them. It'll be speech that is characterized, as one commentator would say, if you did read down on James chapter 3 a little farther, you have the dissertation about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God, if you're going to speak the wisdom of God, it is going to be taken on and be characterized by this: but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Using your tongue in a way that blesses, rather than constantly always talking negative and toxic about people. You got to fix something that's going on in your heart when all you can talk about is negativity about somebody in your life. Doesn't matter who it is. We already know we're supposed to love everybody. We as Christians are supposed to demonstrate love and show the love of God to the people around us. Sad that I've had people that approached me and had said, I thought so-and-so was a Christian. Then why do they talk like the way they do? How come they act the way they do? And we're talking about obvious attitudes and behavior that sad and tragic, that pushes people away from Christ, that pushes people away from the gospel, that pushes people away from the Bible and the church. Love does not do that. even our Lord did in Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Bled though to curse you. Okay, there you go. If they curse you and wish the worst for you, bless them. Goes on and said, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, we none of us like being used and taken advantage of. None of us like it when somebody, when we realize, I'm being taken. And they're doing it intentionally. And we all know that's wrong and wicked. But watch your heart. Watch it. Be careful. Respond in a way that would demonstrate love. Pray for them. Bless them. Clearly we see in our Lord's own teaching on our behalf and for our instruction to show the contrast between having a tongue that curses versus a tongue that blesses. So let's summarize what Paul is saying by the use of the word unrighteousness. He is referring to any action, any speech, any thought, any desire, or any event that's not right in the sight of God. And I went to great length on the tongue because I just thought there was some pretty good stuff in that passage keying off of that word that was the word iniquity here. The next word is the word rejoice. The word rejoice means to be glad, joyful, delighted, or to take pleasure in something. That's pretty much what we thought it would be. So put it in the context of this. Love does not rejoice or take delight or is glad or take pleasure when wrong is being done. Whether we're doing it or we are seeing it being done. Never do we rejoice. Boy, that person deserved it. Shame on it for having that attitude. That is so un-Christ-like. We are to orientate our affection to delight and desire good and righteous and holy things. For example, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, which is the exact same word. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, that's a given, right? But why is it that we can say, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, love the Lord, and take great gladness, joy, and delight in the Lord, and yet from our mouths we have cursing. From our actions we do just the opposite of that love. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says it this way. Two words. Rejoice always. Now we know that doesn't mean to rejoice in sin. We know that it doesn't mean to rejoice in anything that is unholy. It always meaning to rejoice in holy things, good things, righteous things. Things that honor the Lord. And then you have the flip side. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 12 it talked about, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here you have people who their great desire and goal is to rejoice and be glad and can't wait and to do unrighteousness. Even in Psalms, we did it not too long ago in Psalm 52 verse 3. You love evil more than good. The word love. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. So Paul summarizes it very clearly in Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. John MacArthur said this, quote, love never takes satisfaction from sin, whether it be its own sin or the sins of others. Love will not make wrong appear to be right, end quote. While I was reading and studying, I came across that Wayne Mack had an uncanny ability to have a good list of, he called it rubber meet the road questions. So I'm going to read what he had written down that I thought were instructive and helpful. Love did not rejoice in personally doing what the Bible would call evil or sin. Love did not enjoy doing evil to others, does not enjoy treating others in an unjust fashion. Love does not rejoice in encouraging others to do what is wrong in the sight of God. Love does not enjoy watching others do evil. Love does not get pleasure out of seeing others have evil done to them. Love does not enjoy exposing the sins and faults of others. Love does not feel good about making fun of others, about doing what the enemies of Christ did to him. Love avoids doing what would make others feel uncomfortable or foolish or stupid. Love is grieved by the wickedness that's going on in our world. Love is saddened by the violence, cruelty, brutality, and crime that are so prevalent in the world and so freely displayed on television, movies, books, and magazines. Love avoids being abusive in any way, whether it is physical, verbal, or emotional. Love does not take pleasure and engaging in practices that God condemns. Love does not glorify or justify evil, does not make wrong seem right, or does not call evil good, based on Isaiah 5, verse 20. And lastly, love does not hope someone will make a mistake, suffer loss, or fall into sin. When we did our study in Job, one of the most riveting verses that I thought that definitely would for me when I, we know the back and forth between Job and his friend, it was just like, my goodness, give the poor man a break. One of the things he said very appropriate in our passage tonight, in our message for tonight, and it's found in Job 31. Verse 29 and 30, where they are accusing him of being a hypocrite and a phony and not real, not the real deal. And he said this, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by acting for the curse on his soul. He said those words, and from God Almighty said, if I have done this, certainly I'm wrong. But I didn't. You can't accuse me. That's why in the front end of the book, he was viewed by God, not one, but twice, as the man who was blameless. Not perfect. He had it issued, and we clearly saw him as we went through the book of Job. But what his friends were accusing him of, we need to be careful and examine our own heart. Have we been guilty of rejoicing in iniquity of somebody else's failure, their fall, their hurt? We all struggle with the fact that when somebody crossed us, disagreed with us, and when they fail, we have sometimes the sinful snickering saying they had what they got coming. And that's not right. Love does not think that way. Love doesn't have those emotions that sin does. The indwelling sin will do that. But when it comes to here in the 10th mark, it speaks that love does not rejoice in iniquity or in wrongdoing or in unrighteousness in any way, shape, or form. It is a real testament to our hearts. God was really zeroing in when he dealt with this one to our hearts. That we always have to follow Proverbs 4:23 to keep our heart with all diligence. For out of it spring life. So let love and let it not rejoice in iniquity. Obviously the flip side is, but rejoice in the truth, and we'll deal with that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your love, your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. your word that is so clear and instructive and helpful. May we encourage one another. May we not be guilty of rejoicing in iniquity, whether it's in our own hearts and mind or wishing the worst among others. Oh Lord, may we always seek to bless and not curse. May we not have a double tongue, which is nothing more than a reflection of a double heart, a heart of hypocrisy. Lord, you know us. Convicted, help us to yield and surrender, confess, and let go, and to use our lives as instruments of righteousness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.